Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
How precious is every soul? When we start thinking about the book of Acts and how the gospel went into all the world, all those people that heard that gospel message were so precious in God's sight. And so are you. In God's eyes, He believes that everyone should be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He desires all men to be saved. And it's for that reason that we can study the conversions in the book of Acts. By way of introduction, I want to really introduce this the same way that I have at least the last two lessons. And that is, as we have looked at the previous lessons, we find that there is a pattern revealed because this pattern starts repeating itself over and over again. And the Bible teaches us this. In Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." You obeyed a form. You obeyed a pattern of doctrine. And what we want to do tonight is to study how this pattern of conversion develops through the book of Acts. There's a chart that I've used each week. And this chart, if you will look at it, you'll see across the top, preaching, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then salvation. On the left column, you'll see the preaching that occurred in Pentecost. We've already studied that. The preaching in Samaria in Acts 8, we've studied that. We studied about the preaching to the eunuch in Acts 8. We studied last Sunday evening in Acts 9 about the conversion of Saul, also called Paul. Tonight, we want to study about the conversion of Cornelius. What a wonderful man he was. And as you and I study the lesson tonight, we're going to follow those same 5 points. We're going to look at preaching, persuasion, penitence, profession, and purification. The majority of the lesson tonight is going to be from preaching, because that's what the text is about. Anyone who studies the book of Acts knows there is a logical progression that begins. The very first thing that you notice is that the preaching occurred on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. Those people had gathered there in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And that feast, there were Jews from everywhere, and many of them heard Peter and the other 11 apostles preach. Then you begin to see it spread out, and it goes into Samaria in Acts 8. There are people who go up, Philip particularly goes up to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel to them there, and the Samaritans hear, believe, and were baptized. Then you notice that these people are half Gentile and half Jew. So the message is going a little bit further than just your pure Jew. Then you come to the latter part of Acts 8 and you see a God-fearing Gentile who is the eunuch. He is from Ethiopia, but he's a God-fearer, one who evidently has converted to Judaism. But now we're at Acts 10 and we're going to study about a full-blooded Gentile, Cornelius. And this follows the pattern that was set forth by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," or witnesses to me, "in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." The gospel is going further. And so tonight we want to start by looking at the preaching that took place with Cornelius. Now, before I can adequately do the job, I have to describe to you who Cornelius was as a person. The first thing that we learned, that there was a centurion, in fact, a certain centurion, and he was a commander of 100 men. Century means 100 years. Centurion means a commander of 100. And I wanted to just briefly look at 3 passages of Scripture to point out to you what kind of men centurions were. They were not just ordinary men. They were extraordinary men. They were men of knowledge, men of ability, men of trust. He was part of the Italian regiment If you're reading the American Standard, the cohort, or the King James, the Italian band. A cohort or a band was a group of 600 men. So there would have been six centurions, and he was one-sixth of that group. Those who did this earned respect, but now we're looking at Cornelius, and those who served under him, they really respected him, as we'll see in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. Let's look very briefly at what we notice about these centurions. Acts 27, 1 through 3. And when it was decided we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering the ship of Adramidium, we put out sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian, and Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. This man knew Paul, Julius did, so much that he would trust him to go out on his own. That tells you that Julius was a man of knowledge, a man of understanding of character. But the centurion that always catches my attention is one found in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now when he had concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent to the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that this one whom we should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." What I learned is here is a centurion who is not a mean, harsh man. He cares about his servant. He wants him to do well. But he tells me he's also a good man because the people that he is serving among, he's a Roman soldier, but he's serving among Jews. And what does he do? He loves our people. In fact, he loves us so much that we would say he built us a church building. He built them a synagogue, a place to worship. The third one is found in Matthew 27 and verse 54. Obviously, since the Roman government was responsible for crucifying Jesus, there was a centurion posted there. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things which happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I want you to know centurions in the Bible were good men. Now, when we come to Acts 10 and verse 22, here are those who serve under Cornelius. And here's what they said. They said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear word from you." Notice they say he's a man that fears God and has a good reputation. That's the kind of man Cornelius was. But now when I go a little bit further and I open up to Acts 10 and beginning with verse 1, I learn that he's a devout man. And if you want to study some words, here's a good place to study. Study that word there that is found, devout. It's not just your ordinary word for a worshiper. This is a man that goes a little bit further. This is a man who believes that in worshiping, you need to do something. You need to give something. You need to sacrifice something. It's not just a person who kisses the hand toward God. This is a person who believes that it requires some sort of sacrifice. That's what the word devout means. He was a man who cared about others. He generously, that's the text, generously gave alms. Here's a person in need. What does he do? Does he give him just a little bit? No, he's generous with those who are in need. The Bible says he prayed always. To whom did he pray? He prayed to God. Prayed always. He was the perfect man to be the first Gentile convert. If you're looking for a great prospect, you have a man here who really has some character to him. Trustworthy, good, honest, devout, praying, giving alms, you convert him, look what kind of man you're going to get. That's who Cornelius was. Now, as a hearer, he was there to listen to a message from God. And what I'd like to notice is that in Acts 10 and verse 24, he had assembled himself there to hear, but he didn't just bring himself. He brought all of his family, and he brought his friends. You see, that tells you a lot about him. Number 2, verse 33, he wanted to know what God says on the subject. A lot of times people may look and say, oh, there's a lot of scripture there. Well, there's a purpose behind that. Because you're not interested in what I have to say. You're interested in what God has to say. And it's just my job to carry you and show you what God says in some sort of organized way. And these were words of salvation. Let's notice Acts 10:24. And the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You think about that today. Here's a man who not only will get his family there to hear, but he tells his friends, hey, I want you to come and listen. We've got a man coming today. He is going to teach us about God's Word. Dropping down to verse 33, he said, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. That's why we're here. We're here to see what God has commanded you. And now when I go to chapter 11, Peter's recollection of this, he says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. The angel said, Peter's going to come, he's going to preach to you, and he'll tell you the words that will save your soul. Now, what did Peter say? You see, if all this background sets it up, and I have to look and see what Peter preached to him. Well, it's found in Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 43. And I learned that he starts out saying the message was initially to Israel. Then, second of all, he will point out that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That anointing gave him the ability to do good and to heal those who were afflicted. He goes on to say that the Jews, though, rather than appreciating Jesus for who he was, killed him and hung him on a tree, but God raised him up. And then he says, those who believe on him will receive remission of sins. Let's read that section. Such a beautiful sermon. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he both did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets gave witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What a sermon that must have been. Did Luke record every word that Peter preached? I doubt he did. But I do know, according as I'm going to read in Acts 11, it wasn't long before there was a very remarkable event that took place. But the basis of his message was very plain. The Jews killed Christ. God raised him up. those who believe in Him will receive remission of sins. Now in verse 43, that last verse that we just saw, Peter told him that it required belief in Jesus in order to obtain remission of sins. The record that we read in Acts 10 sometimes may be confusing to some people. It's not really, but when you go to chapter 11 and listen, as Peter recounts to his Jewish brethren what happened, he recounts it in a very orderly fashion. And he uses a phrase in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 17, when we believed. And I want to draw attention to that. Notice as we begin reading in Acts chapter 11. And he told us how he had seen the angel at standing in his house, who had said to him, "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, notice here's this remarkable event, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Notice that phrase, when we believed. Was Cornelius persuaded by the message? I have absolutely no doubt. Now, how penitent was Cornelius and his household? Again, I go back to Acts 11 and Peter's recounting of that. And he gives us a little more information in verse 18 when he talks about repentance to life. He said there exactly the same thing that Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles," notice this phrase, "repentance to life." Repentance to life. These people are repenting as well. When I go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow produces repentance. Cornelius and his family had godly sorrow and they repented. Which brings me to the next idea, and that is profession. What did they say? Well, obviously the Bible teaches us that with a mouth confession is made to salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. But in Acts 10:46 we see they glorified or magnified God. What a tremendous sight this must have been. You have Gentiles here. You have a Roman soldier, a Roman leader who is becoming a child of God and saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." In Acts 18 and verse 22, I'd never seen this till preparing for this lesson. There's a mention of the church there. Evidently, Cornelius and his household helped establish the church. Let's notice Acts 10:46. "For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God," then Peter answered, and the text goes on. Notice, they spoke with tongues, but they also magnified God. How do you magnify God's name? You speak great things about it. How could they magnify God without not also magnifying His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He had done for the salvation of sin? In Acts 18 and verse 22, this is the verse that I come to notice. Paul has returned from his second missionary journey. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Here comes Paul. Caesarea is a port town. It's called Caesarea Maritima today. You can visit the ruins of it. When Paul arrived there, he went and he greeted the church. Was Cornelius there? Very likely. Unless he had been somehow transferred back to Italy. What we observe here is that the church got its start from a great man by the name of Cornelius, and he must have told others. After the event of the baptism, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, then we see that they were commanded to be baptized. Baptism was commanded for those who had believed. And the question comes up is, why were they baptized? Some would suggest that you have these people being saved and now all they need to do is to be baptized for some sort of identification purpose. If the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them proved because they could speak with tongues, because they could work some sort of miraculous gifts, if that proved that they were saved, then how do you deal with other passages where people exhibited the powers of the Holy Spirit? A good example is found in John 11, verse 51. Caiaphas prophesied the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we certainly wouldn't say Caiaphas, the one who condemned Jesus, was saved at all. And then when we study the Bible, we always see the phrase, baptism here is for the remission of sins. Notice with me Acts 10, 47, 48. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they asked him to stay a few days. People who want to deny the importance of baptism do not realize he didn't say, well, if y'all want to be baptized, that's okay, or if you don't, that's okay. He commanded them to be baptized. It's something that's an obligation. And the point I made about the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice John 11, 51. Now this, he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And that's when Caiaphas spoke about Jesus dying. In Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Cornelius was a good man with a good heart, and he represents the kind of man who really wants to do what is right. You know, ever so often, there's someone who comes and says, I want to study the Bible with you. And these people will say, I'm interested, I want to learn. And you see people with a good heart. People with a desire to do what is right. And that's the kind of man Cornelius was. But what Cornelius was, someone to teach him the right way. Someone to provide him that guidance that he needed to go in the right direction. But Cornelius had to make the right decision after he learned the truth. And he made the right decision. And the question is tonight, what will you do? Will you be like Cornelius? I know that you would not be here tonight if you were not a person who has spiritual interest. I know there are people who come to church on Sunday mornings for all sorts of reasons. Maybe they're coming with their husband, their wife. Maybe their parents are dragging them there. But those of you who are here tonight, you're here because you want to be. You're here because you come to worship God. If you're not a Christian, why not? What are you waiting on? You need to respond in the same way that the Bible teaches. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you will do that tonight, I guarantee when you leave here, there will be joy in your heart, and then you can have a peace that passes all understanding that Paul talks about.